Please be seated, and thanks to those of you who were praying this week. Today we're going to be talking about demons, and I've found over the course of years there are certain things that when you go to that subject, you often have all kinds of things happening in your personal life and all kinds of things that would distract you. So I appreciate those of you who are praying this week as we're preparing for this one. This series has been a lot of fun as we've been diving into heaven and hell, angels and demons. I want to thank you who have been given a lot of feedback from this series. This one's generated as much email traffic and discussion, I think, as any that we've done in quite some time. So I really appreciate that. Last week in particular, it was really interesting. We talked about angels last week. And it was really interesting to talk to so many of you after the service who have stories. Who have stories that it is hard to explain if this world is all that there is. That if there's no supernatural forces at work, so many of you had stories, well then a lot of these things are hard to explain. Like the first story that I heard right when I stepped down. I stepped down last week and Mike said, hey, I want to share a story with you. And I asked if Mike would share, actually he shared a couple of them, but I asked if he'd share one of those stories. So Mike, why don't you come on up and share that story you shared yesterday. And he promised to keep it under 45 minutes. So appreciate that.
Good morning.
Morning.
You will find very quickly that I am not a public speaker.
But you're a great coach.
That's your opinion.
Yeah, my opinion.
I guess I give a little more background than I gave Chris last week. I have to take you back to May 29th, 1998, the day that my father passed away. That day, I just felt the Spirit come over me and tell me repeatedly that your mom's going to die at home. Your mom's going to pass away at home. And I kept hearing it. I'm going, no, 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 no. I'm not ready for this. I'm an only child. I'm a mama's boy. Any others? Mama's boys? Oh, yeah, like you're going to raise your hand. You sallies. Anyway, so we jump ahead to October of 2001, my wife Melissa was pregnant with, at that time, would have been our third child. And we went in for an appointment, and they did an ultrasound, and they said, I'm sorry, you have miscarried. Melissa had some stuff going on that we, you know, women know this stuff. And what were you, 12 weeks roughly? And we lost this child. And my mom was one who, 3 days after we got married, she asked me, or us actually, when we were going to start having children. So with that being said, mom was of course excited. We already had Jack, we had Lila. And so I told my mom that we had lost the baby, and she of course felt bad. And so about October 10th, Melissa had a DNC, and I was with her, and, you know, it was a sad time. But 10 days later, October 20th, 2001, I got a call at 3:10 a.m. And, you know, when the phone rings at that time of the day or evening, you're going to bound out of bed because it's probably something important. So I picked up the phone, saw that it was my mom, and I said, hello. And it was her voice, and all she said was, Mike, can you come over? I don't feel well. And I said, okay, hung up the phone, threw some clothes on. Another day. And so I drove the 12 minutes from Shoreview to Columbia Heights, praying the whole way. Got to the house, unlocked the door, there were lights on, and her bedroom was at the far end of the house, just a 3-bedroom rambler. But I knew something was up. Walked into her bedroom, and she had passed. And I can't really explain, we all have watched TV movies, where you see someone who has passed away and you just lose it. Everybody's freaking out and screaming, and that wasn't there. There was just a total peace. Her body, her vessel was there, but there was just such a peace there. Well, then autopilot kicks in. You call the police. Tried CPR, that didn't work. So the police come, paramedics come, ME comes. And she has to make sure that, you know, there's nothing hinky. Is hinky a word? It is now. And so I'm sitting at the kitchen table with the ME, asking me a plethora of questions. And she says, "Are you sure the time you got the phone call?" I said, "Yes, I am. Why do you ask me this question?" It just seemed odd. And she said, "Well, I've looked at your mom's body," and she said, "due to the temperature of the body, there's no way." And those were her exact words. "There was no way that she could have called you at 3:10 a.m. The body, her body temperature says that it happened much earlier." So I just said to her, not knowing her from anybody, said, "No, I'm positive of the time." Well, as she left and I sat at the home at my mom's house waiting for the funeral director to show up, I was just flooded with the idea that even though it was my mom's voice, an angel called me through the phone, which apparently they can do that. But I needed to hear my mom's voice and know that everything was okay, and that I needed to be there. And I think I told you this, that usually, so this was a Friday night going into a Saturday morning, I guess technically it was. We would have met her, the whole family, we would have met at a restaurant for breakfast, and I knew that when that angel had to call me then, because if I would have had to wait till that next morning when we were supposed to meet her for breakfast, things would have been completely different. So I just know what I know. I don't know how else to say it. Thank you.
Well, thank you. Yeah, I think the angels use Twitter now, so if they, the progressive ones. But, you know, and here, people have stories, you know, of things that are very hard to explain, unless there's something going on here beyond what we can just see and examine and put in a test tube. There are things that are going on in this world. It's a spiritual world, very, very spiritual world. And last week, we talked about angels. We looked at what the Bible had to say. If you missed that one, we've got it on the podcast. And what we want to do today is we'll be talking about angels too, but we're going to talk about fallen angels. And we're going to look at what the Bible has to say. But I want to share a couple stories where I had some things that I couldn't explain, you know, too. But let me preface that by saying with myself, it was in the summer after my sophomore year of high school where I had a significant conversion experience that where God became very real to me. And I remember at the time when God became very real to me, there was also a greater reality of the devil's real. I had a greater sense of that. And I remember as a teenager, the first time I walked into a Northwestern bookstore. And, you know, I had grown up and I didn't know this stuff was out there. I'm like, "You mean to tell me you can buy songs that are Christian songs that sound good?" I was just surprised by all that. And I saw all these books. I'm like, "So you mean to tell me that they have all of these books besides the Bible and the ones at church that you can just buy and read?" And I also remember specifically there was a section that was kind of like the Satan section where, not like teaching you how to be a Satanist, but like, there are all these books about what they called spiritual warfare and all these things. And I remember, again, as a teenager going, "Are you kidding me? Why is this not up in the front of the store? Because people need to know about this." And I remember reading some of these books. And I remember in particular, there's one called This Present Darkness. Anyone read that book? All right. I grew up in this old farmhouse, and my room was the farthest out. I was kind of like all isolated, all by myself out in the scary section. And I remember reading that book at night. And it's a story that has like two stories going on. There's a story of the people, and then there's a story of all the spiritual stuff that's happening that we can't see. And I remember reading that book going, "Wow, you know, I didn't know all this." Well, then, you know, later, as you read more and more of the Bible, you realize, all right, he took a lot of liberties. And some of the other books I remember reading, you know, one in particular that I thought, oh, here's this guy, and he was a Satanist high priest, so he really knows what it was, and then you find out later the guy's a fraud. And so some of this stuff is true. Some of this stuff wasn't that I read, but clearly there are things going on that are hard to explain if the supernatural doesn't exist. I think of my first full-time call was to New Ulm, Minnesota, in the southwestern part of our state. And like a lot of towns, New Ulm had its spooky areas. It's like creepy areas. The areas where that had like mystery around them or little kind of rituals around them. There was one that was out in the woods that had all these satanic symbols, and they even had evidence of animal sacrifice going on at this spot. And there was another one that was a deserted farm. And at the deserted farm, a lot of people would go there and they would do these little rituals to kind of freak each other out. I think at that one in particular, it wasn't so much people were really doing hardcore witchcraft stuff, but what they were doing instead was going there to freak each other out. And I guess there were stories and legends of stuff that had happened there. Well, anyway, I tell you all that to set up this encounter. There was a girl at our youth group called, her name is Natalie. She was a high schooler, and one day after youth group, she came with all seriousness in her face, and she said, "Would you be willing to talk to my friend?" And she went on to say that her friend had visited one of these sites, and her life had not been the same since. And of course, I said, yes, you know, I am 20-some years old, and I am all ready to do whatever I need to do because I have this all, you know, figured out. I was a very immature 20-something-year-old. So I'm like, bring it on, bring her in. Well, this girl comes in, and either she was the absolute best actress I've ever met, or she had really either seen or thought she had seen things that absolutely terrified her. Because she came in with this complete mixture of, I am so embarrassed to be here right now because he's going to think I'm a nut, and absolute terror. She had this mix of both of those things. Her whole body language, she couldn't make eye contact. I remember her sitting there with her friend Natalie, and it took her forever to even begin to open up. And as she begins to open up, she began to tell this long story of how first she had just gone for fun to this site, the farmhouse site, and they had done some little things to try to creep each other out. And she said, I felt like something came home with me in the car that night. And she kind of could feel something. And as the days and weeks progressed, the things got more and more intense. And she began to, especially at night, feel things touching her. She began to see things, shadows and such. She says that there were things in her room that would physically move. And then she said the one that put her completely over the top was, imagine you're her. You're coming out of your room in the hallway, and imagine I'm her, your little, it was either little brother or little sister. So little brother, little sister can barely even talk, is in the hall. You're coming towards me. Little brother, little sister points, looks, and starts to scream at something behind you that you couldn't see. These were the types of stories she was telling me. And so we prayed, and we prayed hard, and we prayed that God's presence would invade her and cast out all that which was in her. And she left a different person. There was a lot of specific things we talked about, of things that need to change. You can't just go back to the way things were. But she went back a changed person. And as a little epilogue to this story, just, I don't know what to do with this, but I'll just share it. As she had left, I had wrapped up some stuff in my office. It was at night. We were at this church. And so I'm about to leave the building, and I look out, and from about here to the back of the wall is where how long the hallway was, and I could see we had a big, you know, windows coming into the church. And there, looking at me, was a black cat. And I just remember the hairs going up on the back of my head. I've never associated animals with evil. Well, if any animal would be evil, it'd be cats. I grew up with a lot of them. Sorry. But that's, I know, a cat eater. We can talk about that later. Just send your emails to Isaiah. I'm gone this weekend. So there's this cat. And it, again, could be absolute coincidence, but we were in the dead center of town, and it was the only cat I've ever seen at that church. And I worked there for 4 years. And I was working every day, you know. So it was just interesting how that goes. And So that was a story that I saw of another person. But myself, I remember one time I was at summer camp, and I was in my cabin, and I was alone in my cabin at the time. And I remember a sound woke me up. And so I woke up, and I could see a shadow moving. And the only light in the room was the window and the moonlight coming in from the window. And I was able to track this shadow, even though no one else was in the room. I was able to track this shadow across the across inside the room, across the window. Don't know what to make of that either. The only thing I know what to make of it is with my dreams, if that was a dream, it is the only dream in my almost 41 years that I would confuse with reality. All the rest of the times when I've had dreams, I know this is a dream, or when it's been real, I know it's real. There's something going on. There's something spiritual that we just can't explain. And there's enough of these accounts, and there's enough of these accounts from credible sources, and there's enough similarities in these different accounts to say, there's something going on. Well, when we look at what the Bible has to say about these things, it's very important to actually look at what the Bible has to say about these things, because we can speculate and we can formulate all these ideas, but ultimately, as people of God, what we want to do is to keep coming back to the Word. What does the God reveal to us in His Word about these things? Well, let's start with some pop notions that are very, very loosely, at best, based in Scripture. Let's take a look at a couple of these. Here's one of them. Is the devil red? Is he blue? The Bible, in case you're wondering, I don't think the Bible really speaks to that. I can find really almost nothing to support the he's red. Blue is actually a color that a lot of early artists use. That's very interesting, and that is based, what people speculate, that is based on the fact that hell is talked about as separation from God and death, which dead, blue, separation, cold, away from God's presence, away from light. Anyway, horns, there is a two-horned evil being you can find in the book of Revelation. It has two horns. Its number is 666, but it's the beast of the earth. It seems to not be talking about the Satan, which is early identified as a dragon in this narrative. So don't know what to do with that. Oh, also on the horns real quick, it could come also in the Bible, goats and sheep are contrasted often, and sometimes you'll find a goat as a symbol for evil because they're objects of judgment in the Bible, there's even a what was called a scapegoat, which all the sins were supposed to go on back in the day, and then they'd send this thing out. All right, upside-down crosses, hideous, shadowy figures. Couldn't find much about that. Like, do they look really scary when it comes to demons? Couldn't find much about that. My guess is a lot of it comes from the idea of Antichrist. The Bible speaks of Antichrist, and my guess is that it has a lot to do with people thinking, well, what's the opposite of God? So maybe that's where that comes from, but there's not a lot of support from that. This last one, hell is a torture chamber where the devil reigns like a king and he's commanding all these demons to like torture people. That one I think is extremely hard to make a biblical case for. Because as I look at the scriptures, what seems very clear is that these beings will not be allowed to reign as a king in a different kingdom, that they have already been judged according to the scriptures, and they will be ultimately judged. They will not be given positions of strength and authority. They're going to be judged for what they've done. Okay, well here's an important point though. As we look at some of the things that may or may not be true, as we try to sort through what's urban legend and what's not, what I want to make really clear is just because something isn't always accurately portrayed doesn't mean you shouldn't be cautious around it. Does that make sense? Just because something is not accurately portrayed doesn't mean you shouldn't be cautious around it. Think of the movie Jaws. Are great white sharks accurately portrayed in the movie Jaws? No, you won't hear the scary. Dun, 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 dun. You won't hear that. Dun, 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 dun. You won't hear that. I don't know of many cases where they attack boats, big ships, and keep ramming them with their heads. I think that would hurt probably the shark a lot. Great white sharks are not as they are necessarily portrayed in the movie Jaws. That said, would it be wise to take lots of seal meat, shove it in your scuba suit, and go for a swim in shark-infested waters? Would that be wise? No, You should be cautious. Even though there's a lot of mythological stuff surrounding sharks, you shouldn't stuff your suit with seal meat and go swimming amongst them. That just wouldn't be smart. And even though there's things about demons and Satan that is just completely out there, no factual basis, we still, the Bible says, be alert. Be alert. And we want to be wise. There was a movie that came out several years ago called Constantine. And the theology of Constantine is completely whacked, you know. But they did get something right. There's this character, Constantine, who can see into the spiritual world. He's a demon fighter guy, I guess. And so he can see these things. And there's this other woman who comes out, and she's a real skeptic at the beginning. And so he asks her, "Do you believe in the devil?" And she says, "No." And he says, "You should, because he believes in you." There's real stuff, and we want to be aware, as the scripture says. So let's take a look at, before we take a look at what the Bible actually says, one last quote for you. I think this is a great one out of the great C.S. Lewis. He says, "There's two equal and opposite errors to which our race can fall in about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them." I think he is exactly right, and I've seen both. I've certainly seen people who just say, "No, this is complete fiction. There is no real devil. There are no real demons." I've also seen people who are so obsessed by angels, by demons, that they come up with all of these ideas and elaborate thoughts that aren't even necessarily scriptural. Or they're so concerned about the power of these demons that they forget about the power of God, or they even confuse some things that God is trying to do through discipline. They'll confuse that as the devil, and they're trying to cast the devil out of something God is trying to do in our lives. So I completely agree with what he has to say. Well, now let's take a look. Let's do some Bible study here on demons, on Satan, and then try to say, how does that apply to our lives? Let's do some quick bullets, and then I want to look at a couple passages in a little more depth. Okay, demons. A couple things the Bible says, some categories. One is that they believe in God. They believe in God, and they identify Jesus. The James passage, it's up there. It says that the demons, they believe and shudder. They believe in God. They are fully aware of the reality of God. But it says they shudder. The Matthew passage is just one of many where the demons specifically recognize Jesus. In fact, they identify Jesus before many of the religious leaders do. They actually are more concise and clear in their understanding of Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, than the disciples were. You know, they get it. They understand. All right, fallen angels. Demons are fallen angels. The next bullet here. And it's apparently they followed Satan. There is some disagreement on this. There are some that say the origin of demons actually comes back to an obscure passage in Genesis where it says angels intermarried with people. There are some that believe that's where demons come from. But most of the sources I look at and my own understanding has to do more with this Revelation passage where there was a rebellion in heaven, and Satan rebels, and a third of the angels followed him. They're referred to in the Matthew 25:41 passages. It says Satan and his demons, linking these together, seeming to elevate Satan into some sort of leadership role there. Let's see, another thing about Satan, or about demons, Satan, they're active on earth. There's a whole number of passages that describe their activity. It's supposed to be especially true in what the Bible refers to as the last days. Another thing that's clear about demons in the Bible is that they're in conflict with God. The Bible describes two realms. There's the kingdom of God, there's the kingdom of this world. And these kingdoms are clashing, especially as Jesus breaks in. Another thing about demons is that they are deceptive. This is very, very key. They are deceptive. The Bible says of Satan, when he lies, he speaks his native language. It is more fluent for him to lie than to tell the truth. And I had a BFO when I was preparing. A BFO is a blinding flash of the obvious. The Bible says that the demons of Satan can masquerade as an angel of light. And I was like, I always thought, okay, that's a good passage. I have to remember that he can disguise himself as an angel. Wait a minute. My BFO was, he was an angel, is an angel. It's not all that hard to disguise yourself as something you are. It'd be like you disguising yourself as a person. You know? It's just that their disguise only has to be, am I telling the truth or not? It's not like this hideous creature has to put on a costume. They are angels. They're fallen angels. No wonder so many people get deceived by them. No wonder there's so many accounts of people. They said, I saw an angel, and the angel told me to do such and such. And people are like, what? That's against what the Bible says. It makes sense that we could be deceived by these fallen angels because they are angels. One of the reasons why we've got to get into the Word. The 1 Timothy passage, I have reference up there. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, the Spirit clearly says that in latter times there will be some who abandon their faith and follow deceiving spirits. Things taught by demons. You know, possibly in the form of an angel. All right, another thing about demons. They are subject to God. It is not a battle of equal and opposites. Not even close. They are subject to God. In fact, coincidentally, our devotions, if you're doing the Bible reading plan, our devotions were Job. I wasn't planning on this. I submitted this before. Job 1, that was yesterday's devotions. And it's talking about Satan wanting to mess up Job, and he has to get permission. The Bible uses a phrase called hedge. Like Job is protected with this kind of hedge of protection that God has to actually lift in order for the devil to come in and to do his bidding. And it's certainly not just the Job passage. We see that the demons submit to Jesus. They are under God's authority. And the last bullet that I want to put up there is demonization manifests itself in a variety of ways. You don't just see one way in which these beings are at work. They're at work in a whole lot of ways, and you see that biblically. In the Bible, you can see it ranging from temptation and deception to seizures to illness to blindness to supernatural knowledge or apparent supernatural knowledge and even superhuman strength. These are some of the things you see associated with demonic influence. So apparently, when it comes to demons, it's not all or nothing. It isn't you're all out possessed or you're free of demonic influence. There seems to be more of a continuum. And on one end of the continuum, they're tempting us or trying to deceive us. And at the other end of the continuum, it could be all-out possession. And let's look at one of those accounts. I picked a classic one. If you have your Bibles, let's open up to Luke chapter 8. Here is a classic one. This would be classic in the sense of it involves graveyards and it involves superhuman strength and Jesus confronting these things verbally and all kinds of fun Halloween stuff here. Speaking of Halloween, I'm planning ahead for next year and I'm trying to map out where I believe God wants to take us over the course of a year. And Halloween falls on a Sunday next year. So we're going to, if you're feeling like we're just scratching the surface, I want to go deeper into some of these symbols and some of these things that a lot of times we just discard as, oh, that's just having fun. Is it? You know? And so we'll definitely be taking a look at that in more detail. I think, say, Valentine's Day falls on a Sunday. There's a whole bunch of holidays that fall on a Sunday next year. All right. They give you enough time. There we go. Luke chapter 8. Starting with verse 26, they, the disciples and Jesus, sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but he lived in the tombs where there was fog and howling wolves. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet. He recognizes Jesus, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. Many times did it seize him. And though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged him repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into them, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside. And they tried to find a contract for a movie really quick. And this was pre-YouTube. You could still make money on videos back then. All right. And the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. And he got into the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with Jesus. But Jesus sent him away saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. Quick side note, those of you familiar with the book of Revelation where it says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. I never saw the connection before yesterday between that and this. Jesus said, let your testimony be part of what just happened here. Well, it's interesting. You see these kind of passages. Jesus cast this demon out, and apparently people still do this today. In fact, as I was doing my preparation, I came across a passage in a book where it talked about how, at least at that time, Rome has exorcists in their police department on duty. The on-call exorcist in the police department at Rome. And I also, it was interesting, I have a lot of respect for the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church, when it comes to how they approach demons and exorcisms. I appreciate how what they do is they really try to cover all their bases first. There was one guy, he was the former chief exorcist of the Catholic Archdiocese of New York. And he says what he would do is he would first bring in the psychiatrists. He would first bring in the medical doctors. And he would let them have at it first. And only after that would he go into the exorcism process. And here's something that this same guy said. Here's a quote. I think I also put this in your notes. He says, after doing all that, you know, you got your psychiatrists, you got your medical doctors. There comes a point when someone's climbing up the wall or floating on the ceiling or talking in a language they've never studied where it's harder to put that in the psychological problem bin. The Vatican's chief exorcist, I forget his name, but he says that he's had instances where he had glass and nails and keys spit at him. It was as if they materialized as they're coming out of the mouth. I mean, stuff that you just can't explain. And not, again, some just independent church with no checks and balances. This is the Catholic Church, where when it comes to these things and how they assess miracles, they really do due diligence. John Paul II was involved in three exorcisms. So I read these things, and I say there's something going on. And in the Lord's Prayer, we pray, you know, God, deliver us from evil. And as being a part of Jesus' mission, which in 1 John 3:8, it says the reason of the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. If we're to be about the mission of God, then part of our mission and our ministry is a deliverance ministry to help deliver people from evil, deliver them from situations where they're being tempted all the way up to the more extreme deliverance. Well, as we now try to get more and more practical about, well, what does this mean? What does this look like? How do we do this? Let's take a look at another deliverance, but let's look at one where the deliverance went wrong. This is one of the passages that when I first stumbled upon it, I thought this has got to be one of the coolest passages I ever read. I stumbled across it, I think it was my teen years. This is Acts 19. Love to come back to Acts 19. Acts 19, we're looking at verses 11 through 16. Why don't you turn there. All right, here we go. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even the handkerchiefs and aprons that he touched were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Now, there were some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits, and they tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day, the evil spirit talked back. And it answered him, and it said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, who are you? And the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. So, you got seven guys, and they're doing the ritual right. They're saying, in Jesus' name, come out. And the thing says, oh, I know Jesus. I also know Paul. Who are you? If you would be so kind, if you could take out the green sheets, your notes, and I'd like you to write something down, because I think this is so key. Write this down. God does not deliver us from demonic influence on the basis of right ritual. God delivers us on the basis of right relationship. You can get the ritual right. You can say the right words, but they do not work like hocus pocus. It's not like you can just say a phrase and then the phrase automatically works. It has to do with the relationship. Paul was in the right relationship with God. The Son was in the right relationship with the Father. And it was out of that relationship that God's power was able to come through, not about the right ritual. You know, I think of all the dysfunctional stuff I've seen. I've seen all of these people who it's like, I've got to use my outside voice when talking to the demons. You know, it's like if I shout louder, maybe they'll come out. Or if I force them to say their name, then there'll be a breakthrough. I'm not an expert in this. But as I look at the scripture, it seems like there's the majors and then there's the obscures. And I say major in the majors. And the majors seem to point to right relationship with God. That's what they seem to point with. In fact, if you want to write the last blank, the last set of blanks down there, I think the key to demonic deliverance is drawing near to God. I think the whole key to demonic deliverance is drawing near to God. You could say that the best warfare is worship, because it's about the right relationship. You know, sorry I'm jumping all around here, Levi. Could you go up to the two quotes from 2 Peter and Jude 8? Thanks. You know, here's just one example or two examples from the scripture where, you know, some of this stuff that we see about, well, you just have to confront these things. You got to get angry. You got to get mean with them. You got to get careful. Look at what the Bible says on this. Bold and arrogant. These men are not afraid to slander celestial beings. Yet even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful, do not bring slanderous accusations against such beings in the presence of the Lord. But these men, they blaspheme in matters they do not understand. This is from another passage, this is out of Jude. Even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, which we all get, right? Replay, you'll figure that one out. Did not dare bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, the Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you. You know, it's about right relationship with God. It's about letting God's power stand in place of your own. And as a dad, I get this, at least on one level. I get the fact that if my daughters, Emma or Andra, if they are feeling threatened and they come behind me, if they run to me and they come behind me, they can be out there saying, my daddy this, my daddy that. If they do that and I'm not around, bam, 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 they're going to get beat up, right? Depending on who their person is. But if they actually run to me and run behind me, no person of equal or lesser strength is going to get them. No way. No way. Is that sinking in? So running to your Father is where you want to go. You don't want to just do some ritual. If your God is not in that ritual, it has no power. You want to get close to your dad. But now, hear this clearly. What happens as my kids grow up and they start to just do stupid stuff more and more and more? And as they do stupid stuff, if they just keep running to me, oh, Dad, I charged up another 10 grand on the charge card. I'm just going to come to you. Could you just fix that? You see how that's different? But Dad, I'm running to you. Dad, I'm giving you a hug. My girls, I made a huge mistake. I let my little girls into the power of their little brown eyes. And how if they bat those little brown eyes, Dad, please. please? I did it originally. You know, here's parents. We just, parents, sometimes, at least me, I'm stupid. And I thought, I can't handle the whining. I'm going to teach them a different technique, one that's sweet. And so they'll say, Dad, please. And they look at me with those little brown eyes. But they're starting to try that on everything now. Please, can I have the toy? Dad, look, I'm doing this. Our four-year-old will even say, Dad, look, I'm doing this. Can I have more sweets? Dad, look, I'm doing this. You know, if it's not good for them, the answer is no. And a lot of times when it comes to spiritual warfare, we may not call it that, but we run to our daddy saying, Daddy, please. And daddy's like, you got to learn the lesson. Quit touching the hot stove. It burns your hands. I could heal you, but you need to let this pain sink in a little bit. Or other situations where we wander away from God. We let our heart get cold. We let our heart get calloused. We mess with stuff we should not mess with. And then we run to our dad and we expect the quick fix. But Dad, I called out on you in Jesus' name. And this thing isn't letting go of me. Sometimes it's like that. Run to your father. But then as you run to your father, ask him, Dad, I'm sorry. What would you have me to do? And here's some. We're not going to go through these in a teaching way, but let me just show you some things. You probably have no idea where I am right now. I go down to where it says the weapons we fight with. That slide, please. Here are some of the things. The Bible talks about weapons we have that are not of the world. Spiritual warfare, the in Jesus' name, yes, that's something we see in the scripture, but there are all of these things that are so much broader. There's God's word. That's what Jesus used when confronted with the enemy. There's the word of our testimony. There's the armor of God. There's spiritual gifts. There's rest. Rest is a spiritual weapon. There's peace. There's righteousness. So what I want to do as we close the service today, if we could have the worship band who's a part of the last song, if they could come and get into place. I want us to close by practicing this, by practicing drawing near to God. And we've got an awesome song about singing out and singing God's praises. Because ultimately, the best spiritual warfare is a life of worship, which includes singing, but means a life that's fully submitted to God. In fact, if you could go to the James passage, let's close with that one. Here's what it says, straight up in James. Submit yourselves then to who? God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. You know, so often when I hear that resist the devil piece quoted, it's in the context of just buck up. Just resist him. Just say no. Look at how that's surrounded. It's surrounded with submit yourself fully to God. It is surrounded with come near to God. So let's do that as we close our service. Would you please stand and let's pray through this song.